Let us once again come before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you now with open hearts, with open Bibles, and we ask, Lord, that you speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say. That, Father, this psalm that has gripped me this morning would grip the hearts of each and every one of us. As we look at the psalm, may we be reminded of who you are. May we find our confidence and our hope only in you. And may you be glorified. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I preach. Lord, give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and an unction that comes only from you. Father, may I be faithful to proclaim your word. And may your church be strengthened and encouraged. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, we come to Psalm 46 this morning, a psalm that I think is fitting for our current circumstance. At this present time in human history, there is much chaos and there is much confusion in our society. People are afraid, and even Christians are concerned about what is happening. In the past week, I have spoken to many non-believers and believers about all that's occurring in our world, and the reoccurring comment is there is great concern, there is great uncertainty about all that is going on. So this morning, what I want us to do, instead of continuing our series in the book of Colossians, is just pause and focus in on this great psalm of comfort. I want us to have a little bit of a different sermon, a sermon that by God's grace came about very quickly this morning. But it's a sermon that I believe that God would want us to hear. I want us to look at this psalm, a psalm which Matthew Henry describes as being a psalm that encourages us to hope and trust in God, to trust in his power and providence and in his gracious presence with the church in the worst of times. That is what Matthew Henry said of this psalm, that this psalm is to comfort the church in the midst of hardship. It is to comfort the church when things go wrong. Throughout the history of the Christian church, there has always been need for comfort and strength. And what has often happened in those times of desperation is that the church has turned to the book of Psalms. In fact, the book of Psalms is such a well-known source of comfort that many non-believers even turn to the book of Psalms when they need comfort in their day-to-day lives. Several years ago, back home in Australia, as 1 year came to an end, I was in a shopping centre, and as I walked into the shopping centre, I saw this shop selling all the calendars for the New Year's. And some of those calendars were very, very questionable. But front and center was a calendar that said, a psalm a day. And non-Christians were buying this calendar because they wanted the comfort that comes through the psalms. And the reason I think the church loves the psalms and the world finds the psalms intriguing is because the psalms cover the whole range of a human emotion. It covers the whole range of situations that we often find ourselves in. Every facet of human thought and concern is found in the Psalms. As we read the Psalms, it is very easy to find a song of praise, for that's what the Psalms are. They're worship to God. It's the hymn book of the Bible. It's very easy for us to find a psalm that will speak to our current circumstances. It's very easy to find a psalm that would minister to us no matter where we are and what we are facing. Now, this particular psalm that we are looking at this morning, Psalm 46, was originally given to the nation of Israel in a period of time when everything around them was changing. And the purpose of this psalm was to draw the attention of God's people away from the turmoil of everyday life. This psalm is given by God to draw our focus away from the disasters which may befall a land and instead to focus our eyes heavenward. It is a psalm that draws our eyes upwards and draws our eyes to God so that we might focus on Him. For Israel, this psalm was used to strengthen them through the many periods they went through where chaos and disaster reigned. But it's not just Israel that used this psalm for strength and encouragement. During the Protestant Reformations, Martin Luther took this psalm, Psalm 46, and from the outline of this psalm, he penned what became known as the battle hymn of the Reformation. We would call it "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." But in the midst of all the hardship that the reformers faced, in the midst of persecution, and dare I say, in the midst of plague, because the Black Death was even spreading at the time of the Reformation, Luther took this psalm and he brought it into the church and said, "There is hope in the midst of darkness. There is comfort for the people of God." Now let me just stress that point. This psalm is for God's people. It is a psalm that the church can lay hold of. Even though this psalm talks about comfort and safety, it is only comfort and safety for the people that know the God it references. The psalm provides no hope. It provides no comfort for the unbeliever. This psalm is not something a non-Christian can grab a hold of and say, "This is my hope." No, it doesn't speak to them. For the unbeliever, there is no comfort. For the unbeliever, there is no peace in the midst of chaos. In fact, in the book of Isaiah, it says, "There is no peace for the wicked." This psalm doesn't minister to them, but rather it ministers to us. It ministers to the church. It ministers to believers. This psalm declares to us that even though life around us may be rapidly changing, we are to hope in our God. That is how the psalm begins its declaration. Notice how the psalmist begins in verses 1 to 3. Where we see the psalmist declare to us that God is our refuge. The opening of the psalm is where it all begins. This is where the focus starts to get drawn towards God. The psalmist, in the midst of chaos, begins by shouting out a message of hope. He says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And now from the outset, we see straight away that where our focus is meant to be in the midst of trouble. From the very first line, we know our focus is not to be on the trouble. It is to be upon God. Our focus isn't to be on the chaos that is surrounding the people of God. It isn't to be on the situation that we are facing. Our focus must be upon God, who is our refuge and strength. When the world falls apart, look to God. Now, this of course doesn't mean that we should be ignorant of what is happening, nor does it mean that we shouldn't use wisdom in the midst of chaos. But what the psalm is declaring to us is that we should have our focus firmly upon the one who is sovereign over the chaos. Now, we know the psalmist doesn't want us to be ignorant of situations that are surrounding us, because he goes on to mention different situations. The psalmist isn't ignorant, and he doesn't want us to be ignorant either. We should be informed of all that is unfolding. And the psalmist does that by giving us these different illustrations. He says, when these extreme situations happen, and he describes a couple for us, he says, this is what you should do. You should find that God is your refuge and your strength, a very present help in trouble. And to illustrate the point, the psalmist actually gives us some illustrations that are quite extreme. He engages in hyperbole, that is, he makes extreme statements in order to illustrate the necessity to focus on God no matter what. He's saying, in effect, that even if this extreme situation that he goes on to describe happens, Even if this complete and total unlikely chaotic event was to take place, even though the whole world is being turned upside down, the psalmist says you are still to focus on God. For God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. So what examples does the psalmist give us? Well, the two extreme examples we see initially in verse 2 and 3 are examples that, to be quite frankly, would never happen. But that's the point. The psalmist is saying, if this was to happen. He uses poetic language here and says, if these grand situations, these massive circumstances were to occur, trust in God. And the implication is this. When anything less than those situations occur, you are still to trust in God. If you can trust in God in the big things, then you can trust in God in the smaller things also, because he is our very present help in trouble. Look at verse 2 and 3 to see the examples that the psalmist gives us. He says, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. This is poetic language being used to speak of the total upheaval of the earth. This is speaking of complete and total chaos, of everything changing in society. Think about it. The mountains being carried away from their positions and being thrown into the midst of the sea. This isn't just talking about a mountain sliding into the sea or just some erosion occurring and rocks falling into the sea. No, the picture being given is the mountain being picked up, literally uprooted, taken out and thrown into the depths of the sea. Now, if that was to happen, everything would come to a complete halt in society. If you saw mountains going flying through the air into the midst of the sea, I guarantee you everything will be in lockdown. And that's the extreme example that is given. In recent months, we have seen the media show attention to the cliffs around Newquay that are starting to erode and fall down into the sea. But that's a normal occurrence. That's not what the psalmist is getting at. For it to be even close to what the psalmist is getting at, it would be like these cliffs around Newquay being uprooted, taken many miles out to sea, carried out there, and then dropped. That is chaos. If you can imagine that happening, you are starting to imagine the imagery the psalmist is using. If the mountains be ripped up, if they be thrown into the middle of the sea, trust in God. But then he gives another illustration. He says, but what about the seas roaring and the waves crashing? They're roaring and crashing so much that the mountains begin to shake. They begin to tremble. Normally we talk and use imagery of saying you should stand upon the solid rock, stand upon bedrock, stand upon the firm rock and the seas will not move you. Well, this psalmist says, imagine they did start to move. Imagine the rock did start to move. Imagine the mountains did start to tremble at the sea roaring. He says, and if that happens, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. What the psalmist is describing for us here is two extreme environmental events which would change everything. If this happened, this would be the worst natural disaster ever to befall human history. But even in the midst of the most extreme thing that he could imagine, the psalmist turns to the people of God and says, God is still your fortress. He is your refuge and he is your strength. A very present help in trouble. You see, the hope for the believer is this. Because we know this God being spoken of in Psalm 46, because we know this God, even though the earth may shake and even though the mountains may move, because we know this God who is unchanging and unmovable, because we know Him, we can say with the psalmist in verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Only the people of God can say that. As we look at our current situation, as we see this virus, this pandemic, we see chaos. We see society falling apart around us. We see people who are in fear. In this past week, I have spoken to three elderly believers who went through the Second World War. These people faced bombings of London and other cities. Yet they said that what they are seeing now in our society is much worse. Others have said the reason it is worse today than World War II is because back then you could see the enemy approaching you. Today you can't. They said back then they had food in the supermarkets. It was limited, it was rationed, but they still could access it. Whereas today people are panicking. People are in fear. They rush to the shops. They think of no one else but themselves and they buy everything they can. There's fear in our society. But that's not how the believer is to respond to chaos. Therefore, we will not fear. Of course, there is a wisdom in being prepared and taking measures to protect yourself and to protect others. The Bible talks multiple times about counting the cost and preparing to do things. But what we shouldn't have is a complete and total fear that causes us no longer to love our neighbours, to no longer care for people. We shouldn't have a complete and total irrational fear that causes us to no longer focus upon God. The virus, as bad as it may be, is not to the level of the mountains being thrown into the midst of the sea. It is not to the level of the seas raging and making the mountains tremble. It may indeed be bad, but it's not to this level yet. That is why the psalmist gives the extreme example. And he says, even if the most extreme thing you can think of occurs, you are to trust in God. Therefore, anything else less than that, we still trust in God. If you can trust in God in the big things, then you need to trust in Him in no matter what circumstance may come. We need to cling to this truth. We need to hold fast to this truth as we face a future that is unknown to us. We need to hold fast to the fact that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Now, let me just say something at this point. This does not necessarily mean that if you are a Christian, you will not suffer. And I need to stress that because some people who can only rightly be described as fools have been going around saying that if you're a Christian, you cling to God, you hold fast to God, and you will never suffer. You'll never get sick. You'll never die. They say COVID-19 won't hurt you. Well, there's a very real chance that there are people in our church who will suffer greatly from this Chinese flu. In recent days, some people have gone into TV and on the internet saying, well, if we read the Old Testament and look at how the plague hit Egypt with the killing of the firstborn, we saw that Israel just put blood above their doors, and when the plague came, it saw the blood and it left them alone. So if we just put the blood of Jesus over us, if we just say we're Christians, then death won't hurt us. The plague won't hit us. The coronavirus won't come. But such teachings are fanciful. They're unbiblical. They are dangerous. And as a result, many will get hurt. See, the psalmist doesn't say, cling to God and none of this will happen to you. He says, cling to God in the midst of it all. Focus on God, your strength, in the midst of the chaos. The people of God are going through the hardship. That's why this psalm is so comforting. Though we are in the middle of pain and suffering and chaos, we have a God who is sovereign, a God who is our refuge, a God who is our strength. He is the one that we can cling to, and because we have him, we will not fear. There's no guarantee in the scripture that you will be physically safe from disaster and illness or viruses or whatever. There's no guarantee of that. But the guarantee is that you will have God through it all. That he will not abandon you. That he will not leave you. That he will not forsake you. You may indeed suffer. We may indeed have funerals in this chapel for those of our congregation who are struck down by this virus. We don't know. But what we do know is that God is still sovereign. That God is still our refuge and strength. I mean, just think about the example the psalmist gives us. If the mountain could be thrown into the sea, if the seas could rage and all these different things could happen and the mountains tremble and all these problems occur, the people of God would have been impacted. Some of them would have been hurt. Some of them would have been killed. If you toss a mountain into the sea, you're having a tsunami. There would have been a loss of life. But the psalm, and indeed the scripture as a whole, does not promise physical safety to the Christian. But it does promise eternal safety. It does promise that you will be safe for all eternity because we know our God. And because we know him, we can say with confidence, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. And the psalmist builds upon that hope. Look at the hope the psalmist gives to the believer in verse 4 to 7. He captures the eternal safety of the people of God, and he launches into a poetic description of the future hope of the believer. Listen to the description he gives. There is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a compare and contrast taking place here between the city of God and the nations, the city of man. And as we look at the city of God, we first notice that the psalmist tells us that this is the place where God dwells, and it is the place that God is preparing for his people. The city of God is a place that is secure. It is a place that is not moved. It is a place that is not shaken by all the chaos we see in this life. The world may be shaken. Mountains may go flying into the sea, but there, standing steadfast and unmoving, is the city of God. It is a safe place. It is a stronghold. It is a fortress unmoving. And the reason it is safe, the reason it is strong, is because the psalmist tells us that in the middle of this city is God himself. God is the foundation of this city that's described. God is the one that holds it secure. He is the one that we should trust in. Now, of course, this is talking about the hope of heaven, the new Jerusalem, which will one day descend from heaven and come down to the new earth. This psalmist speaks of God's dwelling place here by saying that God is in the midst of her. And as we hear that language, we should instantly think forward to the book of Revelation, where we see similar language used. So the hope the psalmist gives in this psalm is the same hope that God gives to his church in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 to 4, we see this future hope of the city of God and God being in the midst of it. Listen to what Revelation says. Revelation 21, 1 to 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. The psalmist in Psalm 46 is pointing forward to that reality. A city that will not be moved, the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the place where God tabernacles, the place where God dwells, the place where God is in the midst of the city. The psalmist says, that is your hope. Though the world around you crumbles, though the world around you shakes, though we suffer from all kinds of disasters, we look forward to a future society. We look forward to a future hope. We look forward to a city that cannot be moved, a city where God is in the midst of her. This has been the hope of God's people throughout the ages. This is not something new that the psalmist has discovered. It's not something that is confined to the book of Revelation. But we even see that when we looked at righteous Abraham. Righteous Abraham had this future hope also. Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 describes the hope and the faith that Abraham held on to. Listen to what it says. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, with the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham looked forward, even though he was living in a land that had been promised to him. He still looks forward to a city where God is the builder. Then we come to Psalm 46 and we see that all chaos breaks forth and the psalmist says to the people of God, look forward to the city where God is in the midst of it. And then we get to the book of Revelation and we see the describing the consummation of all things at the end where that city comes down and dwells amongst us. And God makes his dwelling with his people. This is the hope and the comfort for the believer in the midst of hardship. This world may crumble, this world may fall, but look forward to our God and what he has done. I mean, the Lord Jesus used this exact same argument when comforting his disciples. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The hope that Christ gives to his followers is, let not your heart be troubled. Or we put it in the language of the psalmist, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So the point being made throughout this psalm is that in this life there will be trouble, there will be hardship. But the trouble and the pain and the disasters and the social upheaval and the chaos we face is nothing compared to the future hope of glory we have for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist says this is what the city of God is like. But then he says the city of man has no such security. Look at verse 6. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. Our nation is going through a time of moving. Our world is going through a time of shaking. Chaos is everywhere. People are afraid. They have no hope. Fear governs all that they do. But the people of God is not to be like that. Now again, we are to use wisdom. We are to be sensible in our dealings. But we ultimately shouldn't have fear for ourselves, because we look forward to the future. We look forward to the city of God. We look forward to the one who holds us secure. And again, this hope, this security is only open to the people of God. This future hope, this hope of comfort in the midst of turmoil is only for the believers. Now, that is why when Jesus comforted his disciples, he said to them, "You believe in God, believe also in me." So the only reason they could have hope, the only reason we could have hope, is because we are to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't trust in him, then there is no hope. If we don't trust in him, then we are just like the world. We face chaos, we face disasters, we face problems, and we have no foundation. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will know God as your refuge. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you go from being one who is shaken, going from one who is at enmity with God, to being one who is in right relationship with God. When you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross, when you see him as the sinless Savior who died in our place, taking the punishment and the wrath and the fierceness of judgment on our behalf, when you see Jesus like that, and then you see Jesus as the risen Savior, when you see Christ and you trust in him, then and only then can you say, "I have hope for the future." If the person does not repent, if they do not trust in the Savior who died and rose again, there is no hope. But for the people of God, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, who have come to him by faith, we can say with complete and total confidence, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. This is the point the psalmist hammers home to the people of God. Chaos will happen in this earth. There will be problems. There will be lots of problems. But look forward. Look up. Look to your God. Trust in him. And you'll dwell eternally secure. And as the psalmist closes and as we conclude, we see in verse 8 to 11 that the psalmist once again declares for the people of God the complete and total absolute power of our God. And the reason he is doing this is to continue to draw our eyes upwards. He's continuing to draw our eyes to focus upon the sovereign Lord. And I think verse 10 is a fitting place for us to end. As a church, we are about to go into a period of time where we will be needing to use our wisdom. We'll need to be using our common sense, our God-given wisdom. As a church, we're about to go into a period of time where we'll be suspending all official services while the pandemic is in our land. We are entering a time where some of our people may suffer. Others may go through it all safely. Some may not go through it at all. But no matter our situation going forward, we must hold fast to verse 10 as our guiding principle. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Believer, do not fear what may come. Focus upon God, for he is our refuge, he is our strength, he is our very present help in the time of trouble. He is the one who promises that even though chaos breaks forth, he will be exalted amongst all nations, that he will be glorified in the midst of even this pandemic. Look to him. As the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Let's pray together. Oh, our God and our Father, we do come before you now. We thank you for the psalm of comfort. That though everything around us may tremble and change and chaos may follow, Lord, we know that you are secure. That you are our refuge and our strength. Please help us at this time to cling tightly to you. And may we love you with all we have. May we cling tightly to Jesus, knowing he is our eternal hope. And no matter what may come our way, we pray that you would be exalted. We pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen.